Welcome to this podcast from Christ Church London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
Dave, come to speak to us. I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20 today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Would you join me in welcoming Dave to the stage?
Morning, Central Service. Somebody said in the South, everyone in the South sends their love and their greetings. One of them said that this winter has been like Narnia, always winter and never Christmas. Well, I have news. Have you seen the forecast for this week? Exactly. Spring Plus this week is on its way, so personally, you may have picked up. I'm a bit excited about that. But to get to things more serious, just a bit of news, happy news, and then we'll get to the last part of our sermon series that we've been doing since the beginning of February. And the news is this, that since the start of Christ Church London, we've always wanted, always seen ourselves, of course, as part of the whole body of Christ in this country, the whole church, and we've wanted to play our part in being a blessing to the whole body of Christ. And one of the things over the years that's become particularly important to us is our focus on cultural renewal, as well as spiritual renewal and social renewal. And we've started to wonder, is that something where we should be particularly encouraging others? All churches, probably every church you've ever been to, does spiritual renewal. They help people find faith and then grow in their faith. Pretty much every church, at least of our ilk now, does social renewal. Our friend Matt Bird at the Cinnamon Network estimates that the church and other faith communities in this country save the taxpayer £3 billion a year through their food banks and their cap money courses and debt advice and street pastors and all the other things that we're involved in. But how about culture renewal? Where do you go to get some encouragement, some equipping, some content on that? And we just started praying last year, is that a gap that we could contribute to filling? And we tried out the Everything Conference again last autumn, which some of you were at. It was a fantastic day, exceeded our expectations. So we've decided this year that we will do three big events, three events that are for Christ churches, most definitely, but they're also open to people right across the body of Christ. First of them, and is mentioned already this morning, is the Culture Makers Retreat, which Philip and I will be hosting towards the end of June. If for you, your own personal sense of mission is particularly focused on wanting to renew an aspect of culture, work for the flourishing of the world, your community, your industry, your workplace, whatever it is, we'd love to have you join us. And I would expect that there'll be a good contingent of Christ churches, as well as people from lots of other churches. And over the long term, our prayer is that we will develop a whole network right across this country of men and women who care about the renewal of this nation and can stay connected over time. So that's part of that. Secondly, we are doing the everything church leaders retreat, particularly for church leaders and their teams. We did that last year, another of our sort of toes in the water. Is this what, you know, maybe we're being led to do? And we had 30 pastors come, and we're praying for 60 pastors on this occasion for that. And then this coming autumn, we'll have the Everything Conference again. That's somewhere away right now. We'll tell you much more about it. In due course, Michael Ramsden is our guest speaker. I had an afternoon with Michael recently. He said that he has been, these last two or three years, he's been north and south of the globe, east and west, very wealthy countries, other countries that are developing and emerging at the moment. But he said he estimates that he has spoken to individuals and leaders of companies that combined are the equivalent of one-tenth of the global economy. He's had some remarkable opportunities. He's a fantastic communicator. We're really excited about that. Much more on that to come this autumn. By the summer, we'll have a website up and running as well with all of that and more. And what's been interesting since we've said, okay, we're going to do these events, is that others too have expressed an interest. Some of you may remember Gerald Coates, or at least know the name. He started the Pioneer Network of Churches, which is about 80 or 90 churches across the UK. One of their goals is to develop public leaders, and they've come to us and they've said, could they use our three events as their program over the next two or three years to train public leaders? We're delighted to help them with that. I've been to the New Wine Leaders Conference with about 1,500 leaders, and a number of them expressed an interest in being involved with this. Philip and I just on Friday were with another network, about 500 leaders we were speaking to, 80 or 90 churches represented. We hope that they may be involved as well. So it's very early days. We'd be really, really keen for your prayers. Would you pray for us that God would really guide us and lead us in all of this? And please pray too for Joel Wade, who with his wife Dee leads the East Service, because Joel is going to take responsibility for everything particularly focused on Christchurch. So just as we're doing these bigger events, we want to do some events that are particularly for our communities that make up Christchurch London. Please pray for Joel as he starts to think about that and put those together as well. Great. So we are in the last part of our sermon series. Our sermon series typically take a theme or a book and teach through over a number of weeks. On occasions, we've taken a Bible character. I don't know whether we've ever before taken 10 verses and worked very carefully and methodically through those 10 verses, but that is what we've been doing in this series, reminding ourselves of what Paul says, that the Christian life is a battle. If life is a struggle or a challenge for you at the moment, then do not be surprised, and it may be that you're doing absolutely nothing wrong, but it is what the Bible teaches us will happen. And our focus has been on the equipment, the gifts that God gives us to be able to overcome those struggles and to live the Christian life effectively. The theme of today is prayer. That's the last two verses, but it's impossible to feel the impact, to get the punch, if you like, that Paul makes at the end, unless we first just do an overview of these 10 verses. So this will be like, what have we learned so far? What have we learned over the last few weeks? And then we'll get to prayer, and it'll be about 50-50. First half of the talk, what have we learned? Second half, here's why prayer really matters and will make a real difference to you overcoming the struggles in your life, in my life, in understanding all of that. So there's a few things that Paul makes clear right at the start. And the first thing that he says in these verses is that you and I have an enemy. He opens by saying, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Interesting, not just an adversary, but someone who's scheming. Intelligent, intentional, crafty, clever. That is our opponent. And as if to reinforce that, in the next verse, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against the person who sits opposite you at work, the neighbor who's constantly playing music too loud underneath or above you, or even actually your struggle is not necessarily against yourself. Paul says there are other things at work here. And he goes on to qualify that or clarify that in verse 12, where he says that we are struggling against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. Now, for some of you, you may already be ready to opt out of this sermon with just the way that I've started. There's some of you here I know who are trying to work out the big questions of life. You're like, hey, do not throw evil and whether there's a devil or anything like that in. I'm still working on God. Don't ask me about negative things. I'm trying to work out the positive. Now, if that's the case, I understand. And as one bear with a small brain standing up here, I can only manage working out one or two things at a time. So I understand if that's how it feels for you right now. And I don't want to press this. In fact, this whole sermon works whether you believe in personification of evil or not. So, you know, if this is just too much, then just put it on the table and leave it there for now. That said, let me just make a couple of comments. A couple of things for us to think about. Liam did a great talk on all of this. First talk of the series, you can download that from the website. But here's just some things that I have experienced this week, which you have probably experienced too, which lead me to ask some bigger questions. Experience number one is actually that which we've already prayed for this morning. Chemical attacks on children and other vulnerables, at least what appear to be chemical attacks, and then all that's happened since then, the bombing and so on. And of course, one of our concerns, and I was chatting with one of my children just about this last night, is the ramifications of this. What else could it lead to? Now, because it's on such a big level, we can say, oh, it's about nations and governments, but doesn't it actually start with individuals? And a question, at least, that has to be answered is, are there other forces lying behind? And I'm not trying to negate human responsibility here, but is there, in a sort of dualistic type of way, spiritual forces as well as human responsibility? It just bears asking after the dreadful scenes we've seen on our television this week. That's my first experience. Second experience is that last Sunday we stood to pray because of attacks and murders on our streets of this city. And we said at the time, all of that has social factors and forces, it's complicated, but I suspect that if you were to talk to the families of those who've lost loved ones this week, they would feel like they have touched evil. They've touched evil. The third experience that I've had this week is my heart. And I am shocked and constantly surprised by the energy I find I have for thinking, speaking, or doing things that I shouldn't. And don't look so surprised at me. Because, of course, that's common to us all, isn't it? That often we end up living not as I would be delighted, pleased, or proud to be known, but the very opposite. What is it that's going on there? Human responsibility, of course, but is there something greater and more powerful? And those are questions I just want to leave out there for this morning for us to consider as we think about this passage and the theme of today. So Paul's take, at least, was we have an enemy. His second take is that we are soldiers. You and I are soldiers. That when we decide to follow Christ, we take on that identity. Now, I have a friend who is in the British Army. And he's a Special Forces member. And one of the things that strikes me about him is he's always battle ready. Even when he's off duty, he's alert, he's turned on. And when I put an arm round him or just on his shoulder, you can feel his physique through his shirt. And it feels like rock-like. You think, wow. This guy has been in training, and there's not a moment where he lets up. Now, my guess is I will get to talk a bit about soldiers, and I don't know how you feel about soldiers. But unless you're a pacifist here, you're probably pretty glad that the British Army is like that. You know, if they're here for our protection, then that's a good thing. Now, if I said to my friend, life is difficult sometimes, he would say, I know, I signed up for that. But when I talk to most Christians, they haven't signed up for that. They've signed up for, I want to follow Jesus and live the good life and enjoy that. What an amazing city London is. There's so much to enjoy here. And I can find a sense of purpose by doing some good. And yet Paul says, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Scott Peck's famous book, The Road Less Traveled, his opening sentence is, life is difficult and we spend most of life trying to avoid that fact. So Paul says we're to be soldiers, we're to be ready for battle. And not only are we to be ready for battle, but my friend periodically goes on missions. One moment he's there and the next minute he's gone. And he's gone off to do something. Now, a mission makes sense of all the training. It makes sense of being alert. It gives a sense of purpose. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, we too share in a mission. And that's very important. You may be struggling to identify your personal mission. If you have a personal mission, you're very fortunate and you're almost certainly in the minority in this room. But because we're part of this community, we can all share in our mission together to work for the cultural, social, and spiritual renewal of this city, to help people find faith, to find the one who's transformed my life, your life. We want to share that with others as well. To work for the social, the healing of the social brokenness of this city. Work for the flourishing through the different industries, professions that we're in, the cultural renewal. And we do all of that through the local church. Our conviction is local communities, Stockwell here, West End, Covent Garden, Bethnal Green, emerging down in Sutton, that as those are developing, we're building the church and then working for spiritual, social, cultural renewal. So actually, if you were here early this morning, setting up the coffee, getting all of this fabulous stuff sorted out or whatever else, getting the leaflets on the chairs, whatever it was, then you came, Paul says, as a soldier. You came ready, understanding the bigger implications, if you like, of what you're doing. Now, interestingly, I should say this too, particularly for those of you who struggle with any identity as a soldier, that while Paul says we're soldiers, he never talks about the church as an army. Never. You'll never find that in the scriptures. He talks about the church as a family. It's as if we carry the soldier metaphor too far, then we lose perspective on it. We are to be a family of soldiers together. So we're intentional, we're focused, we carry a sense of mission. You know, when my friend goes off on mission, it's not like this is my mission. This is what he's asked to do. Not seeking civilian affairs, but pleasing his commanding officer, the Lord. And so it gives a very different feel to things. So these are things that we have learnt over the last few weeks. So where do we face opposition? Let me just try and apply this a little bit, and then let's go to prayer. Where do we face opposition? Well, there's many ways, but the first I want to talk about is in times of preparation. You may be in a time of preparation right now. You may be about to take a new job. You may be about to move flat or house. You may be about to get married. You may be about to have a child. You might be about to take on a new area of ministry. As a church, we're in a period of preparation in terms of all the everything stuff that we've been talking about. We're getting ready. Now, the reality is the way you prepare has a massive impact on how you perform, how you do. People who are lazy about getting ready for marriage often find it a struggle when they get there. It's worth doing the courses, reading the books, having the conversations. It's worth doing the preparation. And during times of preparation, most often we find there's also times of opposition. I've spent my life starting churches. I can't think of a single church I've been involved in starting which hasn't faced opposition of some sort. It may be different, it may be sickness, it may be division, it may be lack of resource. But there's always opposition somewhere. When Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days before the big 3 years of his life, he went to be with the Father. But we know what happened, many of us. We know that we're told that He was tempted deeply, powerfully. So if you are facing opposition and you're in a time of preparation, then that's your bang on course. Now, interestingly, Jesus, we're told, went into the wilderness full of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. What Luke is trying to say there is there was a different quality to him, having faced and overcome the opposition. So if you're in a period of preparation and it's got hard, don't hang your boots up. Don't go, oh, well, better find something easier to do. No, what we're told is to keep going, to pray. We'll get to pray, as use the other things that we've learned about these last few weeks, and to keep going. So if you're in a period of preparation, don't be surprised if you find there's also opposition. Secondly, it may be that you find yourself in a time of advance. Everything is going great. I'm loving my friends, my relationships, my marriage, my job's going like that. I'm finding I'm being fruitful. This connect group I'm leading, or the worship that I'm leading, or the welcome that I'm... It's just all amazing right now. Now, I realize we'd all like to be in times like this the whole time. Anyone rather be in a time of preparation to a time of advance? I don't think so. But they vary. But some of us right now will be in a period of advance. Now, during times of advance are times when we will face opposition. In Acts 13, the reference is just up behind me. Paul is launching out with his first church. And he goes to Cyprus, and the proconsul, the highest official on the island, is interested. And it looks like everything's going ever so well. And then this advisor, who Paul talks later, he says, "You are full of deceit and trickery, and you stand for everything that is not right." I mean, this guy's bad, bad, bad. And Paul has to deal with opposition. If you're in a period of advance, a period of blessing in your life at the moment, do not be surprised if you're facing opposition. And the third time of opposition is when you should be working, but actually you're resting. When you should be working, but actually you're resting. Now, the easiest way to explain this is just to read you a couple of verses. Maybe we can have the next slide up. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, what is the author trying to say here? The point's pretty clear, isn't it? In the time that kings go out to war, David didn't, but he should have done. Now, there are times, Christchurch London, when we should be working, but we decide to rest. There are occasions where we should be in work, but actually it's possible to take a sickie. There are other times where we could have a few months off to no real purpose between jobs. And we do it. And we find ourselves in those times, a bit like David, we should be at war, but actually we're at home, and we find that we're vulnerable in those times. Now, you need to know, I'm all for holidays. I'm a huge fan of holidays. But life is a mix. We work when we should work, and we rest when we should rest. Here's what happens with David. Next verse, please. One evening, David got up from his bed. All right, let's just stop there for a minute. What's he doing on his bed? It's only the evening. He's not got anything else to do. The devil finds work for idle hands. It's almost like a child saying, but it's got some truth to it. So he's, I'm bored in bed, so I might as well get up. Didn't have Google. Otherwise, it had probably just gone there. But because he didn't have Google, he walks around the roof of his palace, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out about her. Most of us know the story. Before long, she's pregnant. He's tried to get rid of Uriah, her husband. He has to have Uriah covertly killed in action. And the whole thing has gone belly up in every way. One thing would have made the difference. David should never have been on that rooftop in the first place. He should have been at war. Do not rest when you should be fighting. Make sure you rest at the right times, but it gives a vulnerability. This is the Christian life, what I've been describing over the last quarter of an hour or so. Whether it's our personal growth or it is learning to be soldiers, aware that we have an adversary, working for cultural, social, and spiritual renewal, embracing our mission, and being aware that even when opposition comes, when we're preparing, when we're advancing, or when we're resting when we should be working, that there's a battle and that we have to learn to press through on it. That's the context. That's the overview, if you like, of these verses. So now, last part of the last talk in this series, the importance of prayer. Here's what Paul says in verse 18. Just read along as I read it. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Do you get the impression prayer is quite important here? You sort of can't get through a phrase of this verse without him mentioning it. Oh, and requests. With this in mind, be alert and do what? Keep on, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's like he wants us to pray in the Spirit, in other words, full of the Spirit, and guided by the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, always keeping on praying. It's sort of what he says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Live with an attitude of prayer. Now, my experience is this. You can't live with an attitude of prayer unless you're praying sometimes specifically. I mean, occasionally I meet people, they say, oh, I don't have times of prayer. I just pray the whole time. Well, if they manage it, good for them, but I do not know how you do that. That unless you have some times where you give yourself to prayer, then your lifestyle cannot be full of prayer or even learning how to do that. So my encouragement, and I want to encourage us all to pray. Three challenges to prayer. The first is finding time to do it. Finding time in our schedule. So lesson number one, make time. We all have exactly the same amount of time. And if you are not praying on a regular basis, then you've simply declared everything else that I'm doing in my life is more important. If it is, fine. If it's not, change your schedule. Now, there may be just one exception to this, which is people who are caring for family members who are very vulnerable. In other words, little children or elderly parents who need 24/7 care. And I appreciate that's more complicated. But at least in my experience, for what it's worth, in everything else, it's a question of making space. I remember listening to one pastor tell me he'd met several individuals who he was very struck by. The quality of their spiritual life was just in some way different. They seemed to have this sense of where the Spirit was leading and what he was doing. And he said it was such an attractive thing. He wanted to spend time with them. He'd got a busy schedule, so he was like, breakfast meetings, that'll do it. So he says to them, he says, any chance, breakfast, tomorrow or Thursday? They're like, sorry, we're busy. I said, oh, okay. Any day next week? No, sorry, we're booked every day next week. He eventually worked out what they were saying, because if you open their calendars, before they did anything else in the day was the word prayer. And they treated prayer as if they were meeting with somebody, which of course they were. And so, no, I can't, I'm booked. We'll have to do it another time. Maybe that was the secret of that magnetic spiritual quality that they had. It's a challenge, of course. I mean, for some of us, it's like, well, it's all very well talking about getting up in the morning, but you don't understand how tired I am at the end of the day and what time I get to bed. Ah. I have the privilege of knowing one of the best known Christian leaders in this country. If I mention their name, you would all know them. And I've had the privilege of observing them in evening meetings, evening dinners, and evening parties. And I would say their characteristic in their lives is always the same. They're almost always the first person out the door. And I suspect also they're almost always the first person up in the morning. Because for them, they've learnt the equation. If I do not leave, I do not pray. So I want to encourage you. Make space. Make space. If the first challenge is making space, the second is, once you've made space, actually not getting distracted when you've got time to pray. Anyone ever had that experience? Yes. One friend of mine works in a pretty high conflict environment. And they leave early and they go and get near a coffee shop near where they work, and they go down to the basement where there's nobody else, and they spend the first moments of the day praying as a result. Now, the only thing is, one of their team members worked out their schedule and started calling them at that time in the morning. And eventually, this is what my friend said to the team member, said something like this, said, "You know, you've commented at how I handle conflict and the poise and grace with which I handle those things. There's only one way that I manage to do that. It's because I pray in the mornings. Therefore, you must stop calling me at that time of day, because I'm not going to be able to take your calls. Because I can't take your calls and do what's required in the day." In other words, they'd learnt to swat away the distractions. Now, most of the time, my team are not calling me early in the morning. My distractions are other. Google is a distraction and an enemy of prayer. As is countless other things that come to mind as I sit to pray. And now I try, and understand I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you at this minute in time. I set my time, I say, I will pray for this period, and I will not allow myself to be distracted. And I will bat those things away. So to pray, like Paul says, pray on all occasions, actually requires praying sometimes. You find a time, you do not get distracted. Then the other challenge that I've got is, when I come to pray, after 2 minutes, I've prayed everything I can think of. And I'm like, oh, I'm done. So you need some content, and Paul gives us here some content, some things to pray for. The first thing is, he says, pray with all kinds of prayers. So I think fitting in there is prayer for yourself. A third of the Lord's Prayer is praying for us as individuals. Lead us not into temptation. What is your most common temptation? I suggest that daily you pray, Lord, do not lead me into that temptation. It might help. It might be of benefit. We pray for ourselves. Secondly, he says, pray for all the Lord's people. Pray for all the Lord's people. Well, that should keep you going for a while. Pray for your friends in the central service. I hope you pray for this service. Our prayer is that this service here, that we'll fill every seat, that it will be a loving family full of the presence of God, so that as people come in, they just go, whoa, I don't know what this is, but it's love, and it's something I've not experienced before, but I'd really like. Do you know how we get that? Prayer. Would you pray? Would you pray for those things? Would you pray for the Lord's people? Pray for this service. If you've got time, once you've prayed for this service, pray for the South service. They really need our prayers in the South. Or the West End or the East. And then it says, pray for all the Lord's people. It's a wonderful, generous-hearted thing. If you get time, pray for Justin Welby. He's just down the river, neighbour of ours. But pray for the Archbishop. He's a friend of ours. He's actually coming at our autumn Love London. Justin will be coming to preach. Very excited about it. But would you pray for him? I know he would be very grateful. I think he's got one of the hardest jobs in the country. So we pray for all the Lord's people. And then Paul says, pray for me that I would declare fearlessly the gospel. Now I deduce from that, we should pray for our leaders. It's one thing to be a good leader, it's another thing to be a good follower. You ever found that? Sometimes it's more of a challenge to be a good follower than it is to be a good leader. Good followers pray for their leaders. We all have leaders, all of us, and so we should pray for them. It's easy to imagine our leaders, oh, they're fine. Well, if the news has taught us anything in recent times, surely it's taught us that every leader has got feet of clay. Every leader is vulnerable and every leader needs our prayer. Do you pray for the team at the central service? Philippa and I would cover your prayers. The senior leadership team would love to have you praying for us. Probably no single bigger contribution that any of us can make to the life of the church than to pray for it and to pray for our leaders. So Paul says, pray. So once we've got the time, we've swatted away the distractions, we say, pray for myself, pray for the Lord's people, pray for my leaders. That'll keep you going. And finally, in the middle of this verse, it's like Paul just jabs out, be alert. Be alert. You see, I think the reason that most of us don't pray most of the time is it just doesn't somehow feel important. The reality of it all gets lost. It's a bit like the disciples at Gethsemane. Do you remember where Jesus says to them, come and pray with me? I mean, he even, very unusual for Jesus, he says, I'm overwhelmed of soul. In other words, I'm in trouble. Help me, friends. And what do? They curl up on the floor and they go to sleep. It was only the most significant night of Jesus' ministry. You could say it was only the most significant night for the salvation of millions. And what do? Oh. They go to sleep. They are spiritually dull. You know what impacts me about that story? I see myself and I see many of us, many of you, in that same bracket. We're dull. I don't mean we're boring. I mean we're sleepy. We're not spiritually alert. We're not attuned to the benefits of prayer and the needs of this hour. You don't need me to run around a few world events right now to say that this world needs praying for. You don't need me to talk about this city for any time at all to say this city needs praying for. Most of our lives need praying for as well. You know, we've just had a slew of Churchill films, haven't we? Maybe the band could come back, please. We've just had a slew of Churchill films. Why do we love Churchill, Sir Winston, so much? Why is it that he was voted the greatest Briton? Well, one of the reasons was in the 1930s, before the Second World War, he would stand up time after time in the Houses of Parliament and he would say, we're in trouble. The enemy is rearming and we are pretending nothing is happening. We're not alert. And what happened? How did people treat him? They laughed at him. He's old. He's got a vivid imagination. He's trying to work a role for himself. Get out, Winston. And yet he was the one who was alert. And if it was not for him, it may well be that history would have been very, very different. And this island's history would have been very different too. Now, I want to call us, Christchurch London, at the end of this series, to live alert lives. Paul only ever writes to the Christians in the New Testament and says, be alert under one of two subjects, prayer and life as warfare. We're right in that zone this morning. So my call you with all my heart, do not be like the disciples who at the moment when their prayers were most needed went to sleep, but rather let us learn as soldiers of a family on a mission, let us learn to make time in our schedules, to swat away the distractions, to pray for ourselves, all of God's people, our leaders, and stay alert and awake to everything that the Lord wants us to do. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's pray. And I just want to ask, we didn't really get to talk about it very much, but Paul's first encouragement on prayer is pray in the Spirit. In other words, pray full of the Spirit and pray led by the Spirit. I want to ask for the Spirit's presence upon us now. And you know, it may be that for some of us this morning, when we finish, that we would like to receive prayer because we know we're in the battle. And we know maybe we've been awakened to the fact we're in the battle just in this last 30 minutes or so. We may want prayer. I'd love to invite you down at the end. It may be that for you, you want to dedicate yourself to prayer on a regular basis, to making time for it. You may want to just come down at the end just as a way of saying, Lord, that's what I want to do. There will be some here with a particular calling to pray. You love praying. You've not done so much of it recently, but you know you should and you want to. Love to pray for you both now, and you may want to come and receive prayer at the end. Let's just pray. Let's ask for God's Spirit to fill us. Let's pray for the sense of the Spirit to rest right across this auditorium as we dedicate ourselves again to the Lord and as we worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy and your love. Now come, Holy Spirit of God. Come rest upon us. Come rest upon us with your grace and with your strength. I can see how the Lord's been speaking to some of us this morning about being soldiers. And I want to pray, Father, for grace for us. Not to live the life of a civilian, but to imitate the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Always alert, always on. I pray for that right across this room, that we would say, help us, Lord, to be your soldiers with a rallying cry of love. And Father, I want to ask that there may be a spirit of prayer that would rest upon us too. Thank you for those that pray here particularly, but may the spirit of prayer rest upon us. And would you give particularly those who intercede, intercessors, bless them with your spirit. Come, Spirit of God, upon them now and empower them and make them ready, Father, for the things that you have called them to do. So may your blessing rest on us. May your spirit rest on us as we sing and as we devote ourselves again to the King of Kings, the chief high warrior in whose train we follow. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.